I would invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. We'll be looking today at verses 18 through 20 in our verse-by-verse study of God's Word. And we'll pick up in verse 14. As you're turning there, I want to give you just a little bit of background information about why James is talking about this subject of faith works. Faith works. And you may be wondering why. Why does James address this subject, this issue, in a very clear way, which is so applicable for our culture and world today? I'm reading a quote from John MacArthur in his commentary on James. Some Jews had gone from an extreme legalistic Judaism to the opposite extreme of an antinomian Christianity. They replaced a works righteousness system, which was in Jesus' day, with the Pharisees and Sadducees, with one that required no works at all. Those Jews who were honest had long since realized that they could not possibly keep all the commandments of God or meet his standards of righteousness. The law was a hopelessly demanding burden they could not possibly carry. Over the previous centuries, rabbis had added still more burdens in the form of traditions, which they laid on men's shoulders. Matthew 23:4. Consequently, when they heard the gospel of salvation through grace alone, and faith alone, many Jews were immediately attracted. Some assumed this new religion gave everything and demanded nothing. Such people would make a profession of believing about Christ, but with the mistaken notion that because works are not efficacious for salvation, they are therefore not necessary for anything. The inevitable result was non-saving faith, and a type of living that differed little, if at all, from the way they had formerly lived. It may even have led to worse conduct. With that said, we live in a day and age where easy believism is communicated. If you acknowledge Christ, if you have any movement to Christ, towards Christ, make a profession of faith, make a decision, you are in Christ. Now we know when that genuinely happens, when a person is genuinely converted, they're saved. And we know, though, from the Word of God that what will follow are works, because faith works. And we looked at that last week in our study of James 2, 14 through 17. We're going to continue part two of that today. And Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, because Easter Sunday is next Sunday, we'll finish through verse 26. But today, 18 through 20, beginning in verse 14 to set the context, let's stand, if you can, as we read God's Word, please. Verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says... And there are a lot of people that say they have faith. If someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and that would have been very applicable at this time for these Jewish brethren that had been persecuted, true believers who were going through a time of poverty. Or sisters without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Useless? Some of your translations, dead faith? You can be seated. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on James, tells about coming across a cartoon that pictured a conventional-looking church with a large billboard in the foreground advertising its ministry. The billboard read, "The Light Church, 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. We only have 8 commandments, your choice. We use 3 spiritual laws rather than 4 spiritual laws. Everything you've wanted in the church, and less." Now, Hughes goes on to say in response to that billboard, and I quote, "That is the stained glass experience of so many in the modern church today. No quickening of the conscience, no feeding of the mind, no opening of the heart, no commitment, no real faith." Hughes goes on to say this was James' concern millennia ago, because it was just as likely then as today for church attenders to slide along with a bogus faith that made no real difference in the way they lived. James wants to make crystal clear what makes real faith, and in doing so, sheds eternal wisdom on the relationship of faith and action. James' teaching, taken to heart, will steel the church against a light faith. End quote. Now, certainly in 2019 Christianity in our nation, we have a crisis of faith. And what I mean by that is, what is saving faith? We have to define that. What is the gospel? What must happen for a person to be saved from sin? Does genuine saving faith produce works? Can there be genuine saving faith if there are no works? And sadly, American evangelicalism tends to view and regard the gospel and faith as a decision. We might call it decisional regeneration. And what I mean by decisionism is the idea, the belief, that salvation may be secured by the unbeliever's movement toward Christ. And a decision for Christ is usually looked at by some physical or verbal act. Repeating a prayer, walking an aisle, raising a hand, signing a card, or something similar. And movement toward Christ that leads to a decision is the idea. And if a person performs the prescribed activity, they are usually pronounced saved and told never, ever to doubt it. Is to say, the moment of decision becomes the ground of assurance. And sadly, a lot of people go through life caring nothing for Christ or following Him or obeying Him, who have no desire to obey Him, to read His Word, to pray or witness, but believe they are Christians only because they responded with a decision for Christ in the past. And their hope of heaven hangs solely on the memory of that event. However, it's not a past decision or a past profession of faith that gives evidence of true saving faith, but a present righteousness or a present desire or righteousness. Meaning works, fruit, desire, some amount of change must follow. The Bible is very clear in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's what happens when genuine, supernatural, biblical faith takes place. Now, we grow at different rates, don't we, in the sanctification process. And obviously that has to do with yielding to the Word and knowing the Word and reading the Word, applying the Word and being a doer of the Word and assembling and all the things that are involved in sanctification. Some grow much more quickly than others. I mean, you see some people, they just really take off and they start to fly, and others, it's a slow process. But it's always a process. Sanctification is a process. It's the process of becoming like Christ. And the Bible is very clear that if you are what you were, you're not a believer. The Bible declares in Ephesians 5:8, if you were sometimes darkness, now are you light in the Lord. In Romans 6:17, it says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. And in 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, know you not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And Paul talks about several kinds of people. He talks about individuals that profess to be believers, obviously that are not, and they're living in a certain way. And he talks about these people, and he says, though, to the Corinthians, believers, and such were some of you. But now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You've heard me say it many times over the years. If you are what you were, you isn't. Bad English, good theology. And beloved, just because a person says they're a Christian, has professed that they're a Christian, does not mean that they are a Christian. It's the life and lifestyle that follows that give evidence of genuine saving faith. Faith works. In fact, faith works and works and works and works. And yes, true believers go through times of rebellion. No question. As God's children. And there are times we sin more than usual. And we drift at times. But we're drawn back through chastening by the Lord, through conviction by the Spirit, by conviction from the Word. And you know what we do? We repent. Our lives are lived in repentance. We're repenters. And we are miserable as we live for self and do our thing. But we come back by God's grace. Even as we deny the Lord by lip and life at times. We've all done that. Dear ones, the direction of our lives has been changed, though supernaturally. Therefore, faith works follow. And when we're not living the changed life, the Lord brings a sea, chastisement into our lives to bring us back. And sometimes he brings in other things to bring us back. And a true believer will come back. Good works are the evidence of a real, saving, living faith. Change. Thus, we're saved by faith alone. But as John Calvin said, a faith that saves is never alone. And James will point out in our text today that we will show our faith by our works. And profess faith, confession of facts and truths of the gospel, do not save. Works must follow, or all we have is in our text today is demon faith. Today we come to James 2:18 through 20, and Faith Works, Part 2. And we'll look at three simple points. Number one, the conversation that James records to teach the truth of faith works, verse 18. Number two, the creed of demons, which does not save, verse 19. And number three, the challenge that James gives in verse 20. With those 3 points as our outline, look at verse 18, please, where we'll see our first point, the conversation. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Now, James continues to build on his argument of faith works by engaging in a conversation with someone not identified that begins in verse 18 with these words, "But someone may well say." And you and I will follow a conversation that follows in that sense. And whether this is a real person, a real objector, or James, or a method used to argue his point, an imagined objector, that's not the real issue here. The main issue will be what follows. There is a conversation going on. There's a back and forth. And James communicates that. He tries to make that clear. But what is important is what follows, which supports James' argument that faith and works are inseparable. And I'm not going to take a long time to develop the argument, and some commentators do, but that's not to our point today. For in reality, this is the truth that is stated in verse 18. And in anyone in the church that is opposing the truth that James has declared in verses 14 through 17 of faith works, which we looked at last week, for those who claim to have faith and that nothing else is necessary to show it, that faith can stand by itself before God and bring salvation, James is saying, no way. In this conversation going back and forth. For in actuality, the clear truth is you cannot show your faith without works, without any practical evidence or the outworking of true faith, because real saving faith gives practical evidence. You cannot demonstrate that kind of faith, a faith that's not saved, because you have no works to demonstrate it with, to show it. Faith cannot be demonstrated without action, without works, without deeds, without results, without some change. And in verses 20 through 14 through 26 of James 2, James' argument is better understood when we realize he's contrasting a conversation with two different people who both profess to be genuine believers. James and someone else, an objector. Look at verse 14, back there. Someone says. Verse 16, one of you says. Verse 18, someone may well say. Verse 19, you believe, you do well. Verse 20, you foolish fellow. So the conversation is going back and forth with James and someone who opposes faith works, who thinks they're a genuine believer. And the main point of verse 18 is true believers show their faith by their works. The show is it can be seen. James refuses to accept a division between faith and works. Mere profession of faith proves nothing as to its reality. Only action, works, can demonstrate genuine saving faith, not a mere profession or just words or just saying. Hence, in the debate or conversation, James declares at the end of verse 18, I will show you my faith by what I do, by my works. Now, with that said, before I move on to verse 19, the question comes up, what are the works talked about in this context in the book of James? Well, the answer is acts of obedience, righteous behavior that conforms to God's revealed word. Works in the context of James are acts of compassion, meeting needs of a brother or sister in James 2, verses 15 and 16, our text last week. For Abraham, works was his obedience to God in being willing to offer up Isaac in James 2, 21 through 24, our text, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. Rahab's works were her protecting the messengers of God, the spies, in James 2, 25. Actions, which we'll see, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. In the beginning of James 2, works are not showing favoritism, not being a respecter of persons, loving your neighbors yourself, James 2:8. In James 1, works are counting it all joy when you encounter various trials. To persevere in trials. It's not allowing trials to turn into temptations. It is also putting aside all filthiness. To be holy, in James 1:19, is being a doer of the word, applying and obeying it, and bridling our tongue, in James 1:26 and 27, and it's visiting the orphans and widows, also in James 1:26 and 27. These are actions, verbs, fruit, works, results of faith. Works in chapter 3 are controlling your tongue. Works are good behavior, not having bitter jealousy. In chapter 4, works are not yielding to the lust of the flesh. It is not being a spiritual adulterer and being a friend of the world. It is submitting to God and resisting the devil. Works in chapter 4 are not judging your brother. It is living in the will of God and doing what is right in the will of God. Works in chapter 5 is not loving money and misusing money. Works are patience and so on. In summary, works are acts of obedience. It is doing the will of God. It is serving, giving, obeying, and loving. It is fruit. Therefore, the question is asked at this point, and I want to ask it, do you see any kind of fruit in your life like that? Works give evidence of saving faith. Is your faith shown by your works? Moving on to verse 19, because I must move on, we see that believing right is good. However, believing right, orthodoxy, is not an evidence of saving faith. This may shock you. Look at verse 19, please, where we'll see our second point today, the creed. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Now, in the book of James, his primary audience that he is writing to were Jewish believers. That's been said before. Scattered around because of persecution. And the creed of Jewish people, historically, Jewish orthodoxy, was centered in belief in the one true God, stated in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, a foundational creed for Jewish people was monotheism, in the belief of one God, and that God is one. And we know that true Christians are monotheistic, not polytheistic. We don't believe in multiple gods, but one God in three persons, in the Blessed Trinity. Well, James begins in verse 19 by quoting his antagonist, whether someone real or using an antagonist argument, and says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. That is good. That is right. But you know what? Even demons, fallen angels, believe that and shudder. They tremble. They tremble in fear. They tremble in terror." Literally meaning they bristle and tremble with great fear. It refers to uncontainable, uncontrollable, violent shaking from extreme fear. They know what's ahead for them. They know that judgment is coming. In fact, in one place in the gospel, they cried out, "Are you going to be judging us, Jesus, before the day?" The demons. Why? Why are they trembling? They know who God is. They know who Jesus is. That was acknowledged by demons in his life in the gospels. They believe in Christ's deity. They believe in his resurrection, that they will be judged one day, which brings about trembling. My point is this, please get this. Demons are not atheists. Demons are not agnostic. Demons are orthodox in what they believe. They are monotheistic. They know the power of Jesus communicated in the Gospels. They know that Jesus is the only Savior. They confessed his power, but their theology is not applied. They have not turned to Jesus Christ in repentance. Their belief is obviously not a saving belief, right? Are demons going to heaven? tragically and sadly. Hell will have its share of people who are monotheistic, who believe in Jesus intellectually, whom are orthodox in their doctrine, yet lost. Real saving faith is more than mental assent to the truth. For you can know doctrine and truth well and be orthodox in your belief and not be saved. And that's frightening. Which takes us back to a very familiar text in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven." They're saying, "Lord." In fact, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, haven't we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" There were actually works. There was confession of Jesus as Lord. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." And so the issue at hand is what? There can be confession. There can be profession. There can be lining up of good doctrine and sound doctrine. And you can confess the truths of God's word and of Christ. And that is good, but the problem lies not with the confession itself, but from the implication that it does not go beyond the verbal to touch the heart and life. As C.L. Mitton said in his commentary on James, and I quote, "It is a good thing to possess an accurate theology, but it's unsatisfactory unless that good theology also possess us." End quote. And so I'm not misunderstood. Sound doctrine, orthodox doctrine, is vital and essential and important and immeasurably better than heresy, of course. For it is truth and points towards God and the way of salvation in Christ alone. And we do not minimize doctrine here at Faith Bible Church. However, mere assent to it as true cannot bring a person to Christ and salvation. Demon faith is dead faith, and it cannot save. Therefore, saving faith is not mere intellectual acceptance of a theological proposition. It goes much deeper, involving the whole person, the mind, the will, the emotion, and the sovereign work of God in the heart, and expressing it outwardly in a changed life and works that follow, communicates genuine conversion, salvation. So one may have their creed right and be lost. Which leads to our last point today, the challenge from James. Look at verse 20 with me, please. "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Now in James' argument, in his conversation with the antagonist, the one whom opposes his conclusions, that disagrees with him about faith and works to follow, the challenge to this antagonist is, are you willing to realize, to recognize, to learn, to be shown, to come to know, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Which may point that this is a real person whom James is addressing. And the word foolish here literally carries the idea of defective or empty or vain, a person devoid of truth who opposes the truth. And here in this context identifies himself as one who opposes the truth, that real saving faith produces works, fruits, results, obedience, a changed life. And the challenge is to anyone today, are you willing to recognize this? James is trying to shake this person or any of us out of our delusion that we're saved if no works follow. Faith without works is useless at the end of verse 20, which is in meaning carries the idea of fruitlessness. He's asking the question because it's so obvious here. A lack of productivity, translated dead in the King James and King James Version, without life, lifeless, meaning non-existent, And please get this. A fruitless life is certain proof that it does not belong to God and is unacceptable to the Almighty, because that person is still dead in their trespasses and sins. Faith without deeds is useless, has no life, is non-existent. Why? Because faith works. In summary and in application, having covered verses 18 through 20 today, we see true saving faith does not remain passive from the moment of salvation. Faith goes to work. It's a fruit. And it doesn't work for divine favor. Please, and I took a lot of time talking about this last week. We're not preaching a gospel of works. Works doesn't work against grace, the kind of works we're talking about. It works because of grace, with grace. Faith works are a consequence of faith, not a component of faith. Faith, according to J. Gresham Machen, is the acceptance of a gift at the hands of Christ. And in no sense is this an issue of works or merit. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We don't have anything to bring to the table. Please don't leave today thinking I'm communicating we work to be saved. I'm saying faith is an internal reality with external consequences. We don't work to be saved, we work because we are saved. Real saving faith always produces righteous works. And I want you to know, from my heart, these messages are not to try to make you doubt your salvation. As I mentioned last week, I've struggled in my own life with that. But to examine your life, to be a fruit inspector per se, to make sure of your calling and election, 2 Peter 1:10, to examine yourself, to test yourself whether you are in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. John MacArthur said in his commentary on James, and I quote, this is really good. Every true Christian has times of unfaithfulness, sin, and barrenness. Every true Christian. It's during those times that he or she is in danger of losing assurance of salvation. For the blessing of peace and confidence from the Spirit is forfeited. Security of salvation is eternal and permanent, being based on the Lord's sovereign power to keep those who belong to Him. But assurance of salvation is temporal and can fluctuate, for it is a blessing granted to those who are obedient to the Lord. End quote. And sometimes there are doubts in our lives. We're true believers because of a lack of obedience. We're just not walking with the Lord. We're selfish and self-focused all the time, rather than on others, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and being committed to His kingdom. And John's point is, there will be times of barrenness, fruitlessness, because of unfaithfulness. And I couldn't agree more. However, James' point is, in the direction of your life, and walking with and truly knowing Christ, no fruit equals no faith. James is not contrasting two methods of salvation, faith versus works. Instead, he contrasts two kinds of faith, a living faith that saves and a dead faith which does not. Are you truly the Lord's today? The burden is in our land, in the church in general today, that there are multitudes of people in churches, even good churches, that really don't know the Lord. And that's a warning in 2 Corinthians 13:5. It's a warning here as James is making that. Do you realize one of the greatest mission fields today is in the church? Yeah. And I say in the love of Christ, some of you have assurance today, and you should not have assurance. because you don't know the Lord. And some of you, on the other hand, don't have assurance. You truly know the Lord, but you should have assurance. And so the point is, do you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do not, turn to Him in repentant faith, trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. What are you basing your salvation on today? A past profession? Good doctrine? Or works that are a part of your life on the whole that follow faith? Faith without works is dead faith. Why again? Hopefully you'll get this. Faith works.